appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 to 26. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. Amen.
In the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, Lord, now and always. Amen. Hosea began his prophetic ministry shortly after Amos concluded his. Amos was a native of Judah, the southern kingdom, the yellow-orangey bit on the map there. And Hosea was a native of Israel, the northern kingdom, the blue bit. And both of them addressed their prophecies to Israel, the northern kingdom, a message of judgment for the people's unfaithfulness. But Hosea also proclaims God's continuing love and pleads for Israel's repentance. Hosea holds out the hope of forgiveness and restoration. Now, the immediate context is a pending war. Assyria is far to the east in what's now modern-day Iraq. But it's expanded its borders westwards. And Israel has formed an alliance with Syria to resist Assyria. But this brings about conflict with Judah, the southern kingdom. Assyria will go on to conquer most of Israel and exile most of its people, and the Israelites who do remain will become vassals of Assyria. In the verse before our reading began today, God described himself as like a lion. And our passage today began with God saying that he was going to return to his place, to his lair, to wait for his people. There will be no more wooing, no more cajoling. The people will have to come to him. Sometimes the Old Testament can seem divorced from our everyday lives. I have some people in my church that when I phone them up and say, "Are you going to be in church on Sunday? Would you like to read? Are there any big words?" And we know that the Old Testament has more big words than the New Testament. And sometimes it's hard for us to work out how these stories relate to the life that we live now. But all of this book that Ben, you brought in to start our worship today, all of this book is about God's relationship with his people. 2 weeks ago, the church celebrated Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, often regarded for that reason as the birthday of the church. And next week, I understand, you're going to beginning a series looking at the book of Acts, written by St. Luke, the story of the early church. And the early church wasn't perfect. It was heroic sometimes, it was faithful often. But it wasn't made up of extraordinary people. It was made up of ordinary people like us who were able to do extraordinary things because of God's Holy Spirit working within them and among them. And we are the same. Back in the 12th century, David, who was brother of the Scottish king, had joined the Third Crusade to the Holy Land. And on his return journey, his ship was overtaken by a huge storm. He did what anybody in those circumstances would do. David, Earl of Huntingdon, prayed for deliverance. And as the tempest abated, he vowed to build a church in gratitude for his safe homecoming. He landed on the northern bank of the River Tay, and he called the place Donum Dei, gift of God, the place that would become Dundee. Does it feel like a gift of God to you? I hope it does. Do we feel like a gift of God to others? I hope we do. Back to Hosea. In chapter 6, the people decide that they will return to God. But there's no hint of true repentance here. No confession of sin. No place for forgiveness. The people are conscious of their need for healing, but not their need for holiness. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. We're intended to see there a parallel with the resurrection, because their wounds have been fatal or nearly so. They don't just need patched up, they need restored to life. When the missionary explorer David Livingstone went to Africa, he found his medicine chest often allowed him to be accepted by people who were initially suspicious of him. But people sometimes had unrealistic expectations. One chief asked him for medicine to stop him becoming angry. On another occasion, David Livingstone was washing his hair in the lake. And some of the African children had followed him down to the lake and they were peering through the bushes and they were intrigued at soap bubbles on the surface of the lake, something they had never seen before. And imagine if you've never seen soap bubbles, what it would look like. Well, they ran back to the village and reported that the doctor had taken his brains out and was washing them in the lake. Maybe there are times with us when we wish that we could do that, take our brains out and wash them, take our hearts out and wash them. But we don't need to, because knowing Jesus and accepting him as our Lord and Saviour changes us from the inside out. There's a contrast in this passage, because God compares the love of the people to the morning dew, transitory, short-lived. But the passage says, that God's love, God's power, God's presence is as certain as the sunrise. God says that he requires mercy, knowledge, not sacrifice, not burnt offerings. And the offerings had been intended to foster a deeper relationship with God. But instead, true allegiance to Yahweh had been replaced with ritual observation. It's easy for us nearly 2,800 years later to feel superior because we don't sacrifice pigeons and lambs in our services. But what have become the traditions for us which hinder rather than help our relationship with God? God requires mercy. The Hebrew word used here has a wide variety of meanings: kindness, mercy, goodness, love. But like the Greek word agape in the New Testament, it's a word that involves action. Kindness or love expressed through actions, not just feelings. And do you remember what Jesus said? Go and do likewise. We're going to sing again, and we're going to sing two items of praise. Not long after I became an elder, I remember visiting, I think, the most senior elder in the Kirk session of the church, who was very ill in hospital. And I was a newly ordained elder and conscious that this man was really, really ill. And when I went into hospital, he was jaundiced and very weak. And we chatted away, and then he said, "Why me?" And my heart stopped inside me, because that was the question that I'd been dreading. But I was anticipating the wrong question, because he went on and very simply said, why me? Why am I surrounded with all this love and care and attention? Not the question I had been anticipating at all. Now that's the badge of the University of Yale in America, in Connecticut, formed in the early 1700s, initially to train ministers, with the Latin motto, light and truth. And I put it up because I wanted to share with you the story about someone that was invited once, so the story goes, to preach at graduation at Yale. And they decided to take the letters of Yale as the basis for their address. And so they spoke for 50 minutes on Y for youth, and 20 minutes on A for ambition, and another 20 minutes on L for leadership. And one of the students leant over to their peer and said, thank goodness we didn't go to the Massachusetts Institute of Science and Technology. But we're here this morning in Chalmers Adler Church. And I'm going to take the letters of Chalmers Adler Church, but don't panic, because I'm going to do C-A-C. And those are the initials of your presbytery elder, who was wondering exactly what I was going to put up today, but it's standing for Chalmers Adler Church and not for Catherine Cole. But in a way, we hope that these letters have something to say to each of you. And the first thing I want to talk about is compassion. Compassion. The leader of the synagogue bursts in on Jesus and his disciples. My daughter has died. And Jesus gets up and he goes with him. And even as he goes, there's another person in need. A woman who suffered from a hemorrhage for 12 years. And in faith, she reaches out and she's healed. Matthew uses the verb save 3 times in 2 verses. The woman trusted Jesus and was made well, saved by his word. And when Jesus reaches the synagogue ruler's home, the professional mourners and flute players have already assembled. And they laugh at him, and they're put out, and the girl is brought back to life. And the two miracles are neatly interwoven in the narrative. The woman had been ill for 12 years. When we look at Mark's account of this story, he tells us that the girl was 12 years old. The synagogue ruler is given a name by Mark and Luke, Jairus. And the little girl is his daughter. But did you notice that Jesus addressed the sick woman as daughter? The synagogue ruler wants Jesus to touch his daughter. The woman believes that touching Jesus will be her salvation. But there's compassion too in the story of the calling of Matthew. Matthew was a Jew who worked for the Romans. Matthew was his Roman name, Levi, as Mark and Luke call him, his Jewish name. And he was a tax collector, and Capernaum was a good place to be a tax collector, because in addition to the citizens of the town, there were passing merchants on the caravan route from Damascus to the northeast and the Mediterranean to the west. Tax collectors in those days took a commission. Can you imagine if HMRC gave you your tax bill and then added on the commission that they wanted to add because they wanted a holiday or a new car or something like that? And most Jews hated tax collectors because of their support for Rome, their reputation for charity, for cheating, and their constant contact with unclean Gentiles. Tax collectors tended to overcharge and to keep the profits, not like the tax office in the university game. And here, Jesus doesn't just call Matthew, and remember that this is Matthew's gospel, this is his story, but he goes to his home, and he meets a whole crowd of other folk he wouldn't see in the synagogue. Well-paid tax collectors might have been in first century Palestine, but a Jew who accepted that office shamed his family and was excommunicated from the synagogue. Compassion, the drawing of circles which include people rather than exclude them. And then A for authority. In putting out the professional mourners, in the miracles, in calling Matthew, Matthew recognized that Jesus was not just inviting him, he was calling him. And so it is with us, the call to follow, to profess our faith, to meet regularly with other Christians, to go back to that picture I had up at the beginning. You are missing if you are not in church. Church is not just what happens at this end, it's what happens all the way round. And that's our calling. And then challenge. The Pharisees thought they knew their own scriptures. And Jesus tells them to go back and to study again the word of God spoken through the prophet Hosea. God didn't want the burnt offerings of the Israelites. He wanted connection with them. He wanted their hearts. And so it was in first century Palestine, and so it is in 21st century Chalmers Adler. Somebody once took a vase and filled it with rocks until it could take no more rocks, and asked whether the vase was full. And it seemed to be full. It would take no more rocks. But then they took some pebbles and added the pebbles to the vase, and the pebbles went into those spaces between the rocks. And the vase, which seemed to be full, ended up taking pebbles. Was the vase full? Then they took some sand. I hope you can visualize this. I decided it'd be far too messy to try and do this in practice. They then took some sand and poured the sand into the vase, and the sand went into the spaces between the pebbles, between the rocks. And then finally added water. Was the vase full? And they asked, what does this mean? And most people said, well, it means you can always put more in. And isn't that a bit like the way a lot of 21st century life seems to be, frenetic and busy, and trying to put more and more in? But the key message from that illustration is that if you don't put the rocks in first, you'll never put them in at all, because they'll be crowded out by the other things. And Jesus is to be the rock on which we build our lives. Compassion, authority, and challenge. We want Jesus to comfort us when we are afflicted. But sometimes God afflicts us when we are comfortable, because there are things he wants us to do for him and for his glory. The compassion of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, but the challenge about how we work that out in our daily lives. We're going to turn now.